If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 12 this morning. This new Bible doesn't even want to stay open. Genesis chapter 12, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you bless our hearts to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." What a tremendous promise by God to the patriarch Abraham, who is now Abram at this point. God spoke to a man. God is in the business to speaking to people. He can speak to whoever he wants. He can speak to sinners. Some people say sinners can't hear God. Well, they can hear him, but they don't have a relationship with him. If they hear him, it's usually get right with God, you know. In this particular case, Abram was a good man. He was a righteous man. He was a man who had faith. But he had not arrived in the sense that what we would call born again. Obviously, Abram had to go by way of the cross when Jesus went into Hades and preached himself to them after the crucifixion. Abraham was there. His righteousness was not complete short of the blood. Amen. Nobody gets to heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ, which we sang about this morning. But Abraham's journey is much like our journey in that it is a journey and a venture of faith. I will never get anything from God without faith. I will never make any progress in God without faith. Faith is the quintessential quotient for my success in life through God. And God says to Abraham, "Get out of your country and from your family, from your father's house." Probably one of the first things as a Christian we learn as we are growing in Christ is that my family can no longer be the highest of my relationships. In fact, we understand that Jesus has to be number one, but oftentimes it is no longer our blood family, but the church that becomes number two. When Jesus was teaching in the synagogue and the crowd was so vast that his family, his mother and his brothers couldn't get in, they told him, and he said, "Who are my mothers and sisters and brothers? All those that do the will of God." And he pointed to his disciples. He was saying that his disciples were more family to him than his mother and his sister and his brothers. And so the first thing we see in this journey of faith that Abraham, or Abram in this case, is told to leave his country, his family, his father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. Now, with Abram, it was a physical land. With us, it is a spiritual land. And I'm not just talking about heaven. I'm talking about whatever that area in your life is that God wants you to journey to. And oftentimes, that area is journey into a higher ground. One of the great old hymns. "I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day." What's the next line? Something, my aim, my goal is higher ground, right? And so with God, the higher ground is not a physical location. It is a spiritual place that I have in Christ. A deeper walk, a higher plane than I have found, my aim, my goal, higher ground, right? And so just as God told Abram to leave his family and go to this new land that he would show him, God is telling you and I, as we start a new year, we start a new venture of faith with the Lord, that maybe there's some people in my life, maybe there's some places in my life that I need to separate myself from, and I need to set my aim at this Beulah land, this higher ground, this land that God is going to show me, that this land where I have a closer walk with Jesus in 2017. And then we get to verse 2 where he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. The reason we want God to take us to a higher ground is not so that we can be blessed. There's a lot of ministries that the faith ministry focus on what I can get. But our goal should not be what I can get. My goal should be I want to be like Jesus so I can be a blessing to someone. I want to lay hands on the sick so they recover, not so people said, that man laid hands on me and was able to heal me, but that God would get the glory and that person would say, praise God, I want to serve this Jesus. I saw the power of God. I was healed. So that it's no longer us, we are just vessels, that we are a blessing. This vessel is a blessing to someone. That I am touching lives for Jesus Christ. That I'm healing the brokenhearted, as we read Jesus' ministry from Isaiah 61 today that Eddie picked out. That we do what Jesus did, heal the brokenhearted, bind the wounds of those that are hurting, to be a blessing, to be a help to someone. And that was the promise that God gave to Abram if he would leave his family and go to this land, that he would make him a blessing. And I believe that God wants to make you and I a blessing as well to people. And then the great prophecy, not only to Abram, later to be known as Abraham, but to the nation Israel, I will bless those that bless you and I will curse those that curse you. And I tell you, America is in a precarious place. Because of the UN resolution that they let go through against Israel, America is under a curse, but God have mercy on America. Amen. I saw that. I saw that Congress passed a repeal of that. But does it have the teeth that the UN has? We don't know. We'll see. The point is America, or Obama in this case, the Obama administration, authored it, though they claim they didn't, and then did fail to veto it. Congress has taken the stand against it. There is still the Paris peace talks on the 15th. We need to pray. Amen. And then he goes on to say, and in all your family, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we know that this is a prophecy about the Messiah. Through the seed of Abram came the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Lord. And the entire earth has been blessed because of the seed of Abraham, seed singular, prophecy of Jesus. And so there is the blessing. Now, verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. As you study the life of Abram or Abraham, what you'll see is a methodic obedience to the word of God. Would to God that you and I were as methodically obedient to the word of God as Abram was. I mean, as soon as God would say something, Abraham would just do it. He didn't think about it. He didn't let me pray about this. I'll do that next week, Lord. Bam. And this was one of the characteristics of why he was the man he was. He was methodically obedient to the word of God. And so Abraham, or Abram, departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, if you read the previous chapter, you'll see that Haran was where his father died, and they kind of had started a journey but stopped there. A lot of people stop at Haran. If you've ever been a Christian and you backslidden, sometimes the devil will condemn you, but God never condemns you. Even Abram stopped at Haran. It was a family thing. His father died. He just didn't want to go on. Sometimes we have death, we don't want to go on. We just are kind of there, and we just stay in that place until God says, all right, you've sulked long enough. Get up. Get going. Get out of Haran. Go forward. And God isn't condemning you. He just says, all right, that's enough. We saw Elijah go to the cave. He was depressed. He was discouraged. God said, all right, that's enough. Go anoint Jehu as the next king. Anoint Elisha as your successor. You got to keep going. You got to go on. You can't stay there in the cave in Haran. And so they left Haran, and Abram took his wife, Sarah, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people from whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the Tebrinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west of Ai, and on the east there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still forward to the south. Now, I want to point out a couple of things here, beginning at verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram, and he spoke to him and said about his descendants. He's talking to him about his future. There's a lot of people that want to know about their future. They go to fortune tellers. Tell me my future. Tell me my fortune. What's going to happen to me? Obviously, we don't condone that. That's a cult. That's not of God. But a lot of people think about their future. They think about what's going to happen. When I was a young man and holding my children, I would wonder what my children would be like when they grow up. And I have to say that, you know, that we can't really predict that. God gives them a free will. But we wonder about the future. We wonder about the day we'll die. Maybe you never think about that. I do. I wonder what day it will be. The Psalmist David told us to teach us to number our days, to know that we're not immortal. You know, when you're young, you don't think about death. But as you get a little older, you start thinking about your mortality, that I'm not going to be here. Will I leave a legacy? Will something that I've done carry on past my life? Will people remember me? Will my children remember me? Or will I just fade into the forgetfulness as they're busy watching movies and playing video games and doing all the things that they do? And so you think about your future, and the Lord spoke to Abram about his future, about his descendants that he would have in the land. And when he did there, he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now this altar to the Lord is something that Abraham did quite often. In this text, it mentions twice here, and then at Bethel, that he builds an altar to the Lord. And what is an altar to the Lord? An altar was these stones that they would put up, and they would take a clean animal, and they would slay it, and they would burn it on this altar to the Lord. And so the question might be, who taught them to do this, or why are they feeling the need to do this? This is before Moses came. The law has not been given, and yet these patriarchs know to build an altar to the Lord. It's really interesting when you look at the genealogy in Genesis that Abram was only just a couple of people from Adam because of the age. And so you have this word of mouth that extends almost 1,000 years, and then you've got this other person who tells Abram. So you're really talking about like word of mouth by two people to Abram's age. And it was God that established the altar. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God killed some animals and made skins to cover their nakedness. And God established the altar. He taught Adam and Eve about sacrifice of clean animals, because the altar is a picture of the cross. From the very beginning of man and the very first sin, God looked forward to the cross of Jesus Christ in the form of an altar. The altar of the clean animal being sacrificed was a picture of God becoming flesh and offering himself as a sacrifice for sin. And so we see that this beautiful picture of Christ is portrayed in the altar that Abram built. And so when God speaks to Abram about his future, Abram builds an altar. I really do not have a future. worth speaking of without the cross of Christ. Every day we should build an altar of prayer, thanking God for the cross of Jesus Christ. Every day that we acknowledge the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, we are offering worship at God's altar. Every day we remember the cross. Every day we sing about Calvary. Every day we shed a tear of the suffering of our Savior on the cross. We are building an altar to God in worship, just as Abraham did. Amen. Now, when Abram left Haran, God said, "You can't stay there anymore." We kind of talked about that. And Abram had the free will to leave Haran. But a generation later, more than a generation, I guess, a few generations later, the seed of Abram will be in Egypt. And they will want to leave but cannot. They will be in harsh bondage, in sin, in bondage, in death, and disappointment. People will live for over 400 years. Kids will grow up to live a life of slavery and servitude and die in slavery, always looking for a day when a deliverer will come. And finally, in God's perfect time, God chose a man, Moses, to be the deliverer of the children of Israel, the seed of Abram. And the day came after all the plagues when the final blow of God came, the angel of death on the firstborn. And the requirement was not that they were good, that they were righteous, that they were holy. And the requirement was not directed solely at the Jews. It was the whosoever will. It was anyone who put the blood on the doorpost of their door, the angel of death would pass over. Again, it was the altar. It was the blood. It was the sacrifice. It was salvation from the angel of death. Now, they would build those doorposts by notching them, kind of in the old Abraham Lincoln log cabin format. They would notch that post to overlap the post that went across and notch it again. So in the corners you had two crosses. And when God told them to paint the blood on the doorposts, they would paint them and would be painting a cross on the top left and the top right corner of the doorpost. Talk about the altar of God. And so they didn't know what they were doing, but God knew. As he looked forward to the future of man, the altar, the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ. And just as Abram left his family and went on to a future with God, the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt and went on with a future with God. And each of these futures were solidified in the altar, representing the cross of Christ. It is our future, even today. Amen. And so the altar, the blood sacrifice of the clean animal, representing the cross of Christ, guarantees my future. My future today is secure. Others may wonder about their future. I don't fear my future. I know in whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I no longer fear death. In fact, I actually look forward to it. I know that death, for me, is graduation day. I look forward to hearing Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I know that I have not done it well enough for him, but I know he loves me. And I know he will take my pitiful attempt, blessed by his Holy Spirit, and receive me into his glory. I have a future because of the altar and the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Abram in his journey, the altar was not enough. I am not suggesting that the blood of Jesus Christ is not enough to save me. I wouldn't do that. I'm not that foolish. I know that I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ alone is enough to save me. But there is a second work in my life, in the life of the believer, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power to live the Christian life. The church was not born at the cross. It was not born at the resurrection. It was not born the 40 days that the resurrected Christ walked the earth, but 10 days after he ascended, or 50 days from Passover, in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, the church was born as the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon those believers. And then they went forth preaching the kingdom of God. Amen. Abram on his journey, reached a place in his journey as he was obedient to God, as we are when we receive Christ and the cross of Christ, where God knew he needed a little bit more. And so he named him Abraham. And his wife Sarai, he named Sarah. And so we see in the Jewish language the ha, which represents the breath of God or the Holy Spirit. In the upper room, the 120 were in one accord, and they heard a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It was the breath of God, the ha in Abraham, the ha in Sarah, that makes a difference. Aren't you glad this morning that the Holy Spirit has not changed? He is still here to electrify the body of Christ, to give us strength, overcoming power, to be a witness for him. And I am glad this morning that I'm saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise God. Now, the book of Jude tells us, as Christians, we are to stir up the gift that is within us, that was given to us by the laying on of hands. And oftentimes, as Christians, we can become stagnant in our walk with the Lord. The stagnant statement is that pitcher of water that does not flow. It maybe runs into some eddy somewhere and sits. There's one of my two trash cans I need to drill a hole in, because when it rains, it holds water and it stagnates, and in summer mosquitoes are drawn to it. It's a disgusting thing. Stagnant water is disgusting. Nobody wants to be around a stagnant pool of water. And for a Christian to be stagnant is to be disgusting. It's to be hypocritical. It's to be lukewarm. It's to be ineffective. And so, as Christians, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit and the water and the wind of God is in your life, if you don't use it, you become stagnant. If you become complacent, you become stagnant. And so Jude tells us that we are to stir up the gift of God that is within us. It's still there. The Holy Spirit does not leave you. God is not someone who gives a gift and takes it back. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. It's still there. Many people say, oh, I was filled years ago and I need to be refilled. No, you need to stir up the gift that's within you. How do I stir up the gift that's within me? You just do it. I don't even know if I can tell you how to do it. You begin to turn off the TV and the distractions. You begin to pray. You begin to ask the Lord to stir up the gift that's within you. You begin to exercise the gift that's within you. You begin to pray in the Spirit in words that you don't know what you're saying, but the Holy Spirit knows, what we call tongues. You begin to stir up the gift that's in you. Then you begin to pray for others. You begin to intercede. You begin to lay hands on your friends and your loved ones and pray for them. You begin to witness for the Lord. You begin to stir up the gift that's within you. And all of a sudden, you realize that your life is taking on new dimensions. that you have greater joy than you had last week, that you have a greater sense of victory, that the lies of the devil aren't penetrating and depressing you like they were, that God begins to make you an overcomer as you are supposed to be. Praise God for that. Amen. So, number one, we need the altar. We need to make an altar as often as Abram made an altar. We need to worship at the altar. We need to thank God for the blood. We need to recognize that my salvation is in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Holy Spirit didn't, the baptism of the Holy Spirit does not save you. The blood of Jesus Christ saves us. Amen. You don't have to speak in tongues to go to heaven, but you do need the Holy Spirit. But Paul made it real clear that it was the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the altar. That's the focal point of my walk. In 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18, he said, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Aren't you glad for the cross of Christ? Give Jesus a hand clap right there. It's the power of God. It's the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:21, For after that, that the wisdom of God of this world by the wisdom... Let me start over. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. But it pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. And in verse 23 it says, But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. You know, a lot of people in America are like the Greeks. They are intellectuals. They see the preaching of the cross as foolishness. Our job is not to get them saved. It is to preach the cross of Christ. Jesus saves. Jesus came. He died on a cross. His blood was spotless and sinless. He became a propitiation for my sins. And if you will embrace that, God will save you and set you free. That is the message of the cross that we, the church, need to proclaim to the highways and byways, regardless of whether they think you're foolish or not. So the journey of Abram was about his future, your seeds, the future. And we have a future in Him. I don't need to worry about my kids, though sometimes I'm guilty of doing it. I don't need to worry about my loved ones, though sometimes I'm guilty of doing it. What I need to do is have more altar time. My principal objective should be altar time. Cross time. Worship time. Blood time. Giving God the glory for Jesus Christ. Paul said it. I'm going to repeat it again. I purpose to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I must be like Abram. Build an altar, build an altar, build an altar, build an altar, build an altar. On this journey of life, my future is secure as I continue to have altar time with God. Amen. The second thing my future requires is the ha. Amen. It's the breath of God. God needs to change me from Roger to Raja. He needs to change Rick from Rick to Ricka. He needs to change me in a way that people know that the Holy Spirit is in me. And if people don't know that, I haven't been changed enough. I need more of God's Spirit. I need to stir up the gift that's within me. I need to stir it up so that people see Jesus, hear Jesus, and feel Jesus in my life. Can I get an amen? And so, as we look at 2017 and we think about the future, our objective should be twofold. The altar and the ha. My future is secure in the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit giving me strength and electrifying my walk. Amen. Hallelujah. So my challenge to you as we go forward in this new year is to begin to think every day about a new altar time. Some of us have our altar time set. We are in the routine of here's when I read my Bible, here's when I pray, here's when I go to work. And some of that we can't not do. Some of us have to get up and go to work at a certain time. Our employers would appreciate us doing that if we want to keep our jobs. But that doesn't mean that we can't have an altar time when we drive. It doesn't mean we can't have an altar time sometimes even at our jobs, depending on what our jobs entail. Doesn't mean we can't have an altar time at our break or at our lunch. We can have altar times at dinner with our family. You know, some of the greatest experiences I've ever had with the Lord has been in the middle of a room of people where they're all talking, and I stop and silently say, I love you, Jesus. And you feel His presence. Nobody knows what's going on. Everybody's laughing and visiting. It's a family get-together. But the Lord is always there. And you can have an altar time in the middle of a million people with just the whispering of that name. So I challenge you, even though you may have a set time, that as we go forward this year, be like Abram. Build a few more altars along your journey. Let God change you by the power of the Spirit along the journey. And see what 2017 will be like. Amen. As the blood of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of the Lord makes all things new. Praise God. Come on up, Nola. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, aren't you? Glad that Jesus died for me. I'm glad that He saved me. Praise God. Nola, what was that next to the last song you sang today? Is that next to the last song? Let's all stand and sing that chorus again. It is a strong name. It's a strong altar. Amen. Nah, we don't need the words. Just go ahead and lead us in the chorus. I think most of us know it. We sing it through a few times. And just let this year be a year of altars. Amen. Before she starts, let's pray. Lord, we just pray that You would help us more than just hear a Sunday sermon. Help us to take this home with us. Help us to meditate on it this week. Let it change our priorities. Let it change our daily walk. Let it change the way we think. Let us be like Abram, altar builders for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the strong name of Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb,
yes,
we are able to triumph, and we are able to stand. In the power of His Spirit, by the strength of His hand, in the strong name of Jesus, by the precious blood of the Lamb. In the strong name of Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb, we are able to triumph, and we are able to stand. And in the power of His Spirit, by the strength of His hand, in the strong name of Jesus, by the precious blood of the Lamb.
Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Nola to go ahead and sing it one more time. You're dismissed. Give someone a hug. Tell them you love them. Keep the faith. Be strong in Jesus' name. Amen.
The strong name of Jesus,
by the blood of the Lamb, we are able to triumph. We are able to stand in the power of His Spirit, by the strength of His hand, in the strong name of Jesus, in the strong name of Jesus, the strong. The precious blood of the Lamb.